And the people who would like to be on the call that have not yet arrived or who for some reason can't, bless the people around us who we're going to touch after this call. And please give Jeanette the wherewithal to disseminate your word in the best possible fashion for us to understand. For all this, we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Just a sec. This is the moment the computer dies.
Okay. So we talked Wednesday about faith without works. We talked about the untamable tongue. I want you to look at the book of James through a slightly different lens. If you take what we're reading, that he's talking about favoritism, and he's talking about faith without works, he's talking about a plethora of things, but if you take everything that's being said in James from the premise that he's urging people and to not seek out, how would I put this? Because it seems like he says about four times throughout that his writing, his letter, that he's urging people not to try to be teachers. Now, I want to clearly make it crystal clear. If you're called to teach, you're called to teach. But at that time, people were seeking out positions in the new founded church for, you know, so that they could be called rabbi. Who just joined us?
Mike.
Anyway, Lisa. Oh, good morning, Michael. So that they could be called rabbi, and they were looking for honor of their peers and people around them, and a lot of them were not qualified. Now, we're going to get more into the qualifications as we go on, but this, look at the book of James through that premise, because apparently as the church was born, you had lots of people popping up. I could preach, I'm a preacher, I can teach, and the gospel and even their understanding of the Old Testament was definitely limited. And not just because it was limited, but the qualifications to teach God's word is different from necessarily your ability to teach in or publicly speak is the better way of putting it. And there was a lot of those that longed to be public speakers. A lot of people do today for a variety of reasons. Zandra, would you start at James chapter 3, verse 1? And I'm going to be cutting you off to kind of go verse by verse.
You got it. Taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who touch will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to brittle his whole body.
Stop right there. He's able to bridle his own body. What is he saying there? And he says that, for we all stumble in many things. What's he talking about there? I just want to clarify because I kind of ran over it on Wednesday. He's saying that all of us make mistakes. And now, what did he say just before that? Be careful, those of you who want to become a teacher, because you're going to be held to a higher standard. But he's saying that a lot of us, we all stumble in ways. But when you stumble and you're a teacher or a minister of the word, you can really cause a lot of damage.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've seen that. Keep going. Now, by the way, when he says that he's perfect, that the man who can bridle his tongue is perfect, he's not. He's talking about perfect in the way of self-control. He's not talking about, you know, blameless and sinless. He's talking about perfect in the way of self-control. Don't get it misunderstood. Oh, well, if I could just close my mouth, I would be declared perfect. Wrong answer. Okay, verse 3.
If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by very small rubber wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set
Stop.
On fire.
Stop. Stop. When he's talking about and he's talking about that it is a blaze of fire, a world mm-hmm. of iniquity, they're talking about that it is ignited by the fires of hell. That's the fire they're talking about. Don't confuse it with anything else like the fire of the Holy Spirit or anything. It's not the same. It talks about that it sets on fire the course of nature. Anybody have an idea what the course of nature means? The course of nature is referring to from birth till death. From the beginning of our world to the end, course of nature. So, in other words, the way that the world turns, the way that our lives develop and turn is often destroyed by our own words. Now, you can say, well, what do you mean by that, or how is that? Well, a lot of times the things that you may say and do because of what's residing in you, but more your tongue we're talking about, it gives insight to who you really are or who you're becoming. So if you're a person who practices all kinds of vile language and coarse and unkind and mean, and that's what you let this unbridled tongue of yours start out as, it usually determines your course in life, how your life is going to continue. Go ahead, Alexandra on 7.
For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can
Stop.
A fig tree, my...
Stop right there. So what is he saying there? Can a spring set forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? What's the answer to that?
No.
Yes, from our mouth.
If we... Well, he's comparing it to a spring of water, and the answer would be unidentifiably no.
Right.
It either has bitter water or it has sweet water. It cannot have both. So he's saying in the laws of nature, I'm going to say it again, in the laws of nature, that cannot be. So how much more ridiculous is it when our mouth even defies even the laws of nature? In other words, it's 1 minute you're saying, I love God. Next thing you know, you're cursing a person who's made in the image of God. What is that? It's a defilement even of nature. Even nature knows better than that. Keep going.
Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Continue.
Yes.
Wisdom above. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom.
Stop.
But if you have...
Stop right there. Now remember, I'm asking you to see this in the lens of James urging, trying to put a slowdown on people that were eager to become public speakers for the church. And we still see that today. And what James is urging you, as he has earlier, and even in, I think, chapter 2, which we didn't go into, or chapter 1, he's telling us, if you're looking for to be great, be small. In other words, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. These are the qualifications that God has for us. Very opposite. It doesn't matter how eloquent you can speak or how much book knowledge of the Bible you've attained. He's saying that the virtues that he's looking for are good conduct and meekness of wisdom. What does meekness of wisdom look like?
Non-boastful.
Non-boastful. What else does meekness of wisdom look like? Have you ever been around somebody that, and I'm sure somebody has said this about somebody, but have you ever been around somebody that knows it all?
Yeah.
Or yep. Appears to know it all.
Mm-hmm.
And even if what they say is often true or is true, they do know a whole lot more than maybe somebody else. What does it create in the other person?
Ineptness. Or
and there you go.
Resentment.
Ineptness. Say again.
Resentment.
Inferiority.
Mm-hmm. Resentment. Exactly. Inferiority. Exactly. Because wisdom without meekness can be quite abrasive, couldn't it?
Yeah.
Even though it's almost an oxymoron, because wisdom itself would be meek. You would understand before you open your mouth that if there's a correction or if there's something you're trying to pass on or teach or enlighten somebody on, there would be a way to do it, and the way to do it is with meekness, with humility. Keep going.
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom.
But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. What is he saying there?
That you're trying to make someone else out a liar for your own gratification, for your own self-will.
Also, he's asking you, be honest about your motive.
Right.
Be honest about your motive. And so I'm going to go somewhere else for 1 second. I'm going to talk about, now, if I were to ask each person on this call, do you consider yourself a jealous or an envious person? What would you say?
We would all say no.
Ah, there you go. Thank you, Sandra, for your honesty.
You're welcome.
I think you speak well for everybody. And one of the reasons that we would all say no. Now, you know what? That's one thing I'm not, is a jealous person. You know, I've never been a jealous person. You know, that's one thing I'm not, is an envious person. And I'm saying that, I'm bringing this up because I think that often jealousy and envy hide like pride does within us, and often we don't even recognize its symptoms. Somebody want to quickly capsulize the difference between jealousy and envy? Most people kind of use them synonymously, but they are not. Jealousy and envy, what would be a difference?
I'm not sure.
Well, jealousy is you're upset because someone got something you want or someone has something that you want and makes you feel angry.
I thought that was envy.
It sounds pretty similar, I think. Envious and jealousy is probably the same thing.
I'm going to put this to you in a way that maybe you'll never
I think, I apologize, you guys. I want to say slavery or whatever happened a long time ago, that's envy. Whatever happened, the possessions, the quality of for slavery to actually begin and take place, to feel the need to enslave someone, to have them held captive mentally for longevity, isn't that similar to envy?
Envy is the emotion, I think, that more, came from that, right? Hatred.
It can, exactly. That's more an expression of it.
Mm-hmm.
Envy is usually involved more than one person.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Envy is usually your desire to have what somebody else has.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Whereas jealousy is you trying, it often, let me give you an example of jealousy. Often it shows itself with your mate. Usually jealousy is a fear, is governed by a fear of losing something you already have.
Oh,
let me give you an example.
Have.
Now, I'm going to go into it a little bit more, because if you can recognize it, then to me, with the adversary, one of the biggest tools that we need to continue to do is expose him and his works.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we can expose him, then he can't have his way with you. You will recognize, wait a minute, that sounds like jealousy, Lord. Is that in my heart? But if you can't recognize these traits when they begin to surface in you, you dismiss them and don't recognize them for what, that's why I'm going into it. Yeah. So here's an example of jealousy. A lot of people can be very jealous over their mate. In other words, their mate, you're at a party, you're at some soiree or whatever the heck you're at, and your mate is spending an awful lot of time talking to, if you're a woman, another man, the opposite sex.
Mm-hmm.
And you become jealous immediately because something that you feel belongs to you or you should have, somebody's taking from you. So you're feeling like this other woman is getting your husband's attention that belongs to you. And then it can just snowball depending on how insecure you are. And you can begin to feel like, well, you know, he could end up falling in love with her. She's trying to get him. And it just goes into, you know, down this horrible, you know, this road, which jealousy will take you. And then that's an easy one. Jealousy will also surface in a situation where somebody's getting recognition that you think you should have been the one to get. Now, I know a lot of us would say, well, I'm not jealous. It's just that she didn't even deserve that. She didn't even earn that. Or he didn't earn that. I worked harder than he did. Why did he get it? That's jealousy. These thoughts are being stemmed from the pit. Envy, on the other hand, says, I want what they have. I want that he bought this new car. I want that car. And let me show you how envy has made its way so blatantly right under our noses, but we would probably have never called it envy. Look at wars where one group of people come over from Europe, land in America, see the beauty of the land and say, we want that. And they have no regard for the people living here already. And it moves them to murder, kill, rob. But it started with what? Envy. I want what you have, and I'm going to do anything. And the next step from that is I'll do whatever I can to get it. So just in effort, I'm going to give you a couple of things to think about as to what envy can look like. And they are not the same. Do you guys understand the difference between jealousy and envy?
Not at all. They sound the same to Alexandra.
Okay, let me do it again. Jealousy is stemming from wanting to protect something you already have.
Got it. Protect something you already have. Okay.
Jealousy. And you become insecure about it. So that usually is what is triggering jealousy.
Okay.
Or
envy.
You're looking at envy, on the other hand, wants what somebody else has.
Gotcha. Okay.
So why are they so close? Because look at the scenario of jealousy and envy in the scenario I just gave you of a woman and her husband at the soiree. She already has her husband, and she's jealous of this other woman talking to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because she envies the fact that the woman is younger or prettier or taller or shorter or bigger or thinner or whatever.
Right.
So you can see how jealousy and envy can start merging right on together.
Yeah.
But they are not the same. Both of them are, you know, abhorring to God. So, you know, not abhorring, where did I get that word?
I don't know. Sounds good, though.
Yeah, but it's a fake word, man. Like fake news.
Is
fake
it? Are
word.
You sure? I love flavorful
fake
words.
I got to control the tongue, man.
Yeah, uppouring is not a word. I just like it. It happens.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not jealous.
Thank you. Okay, so I'm going to go into a few things to help you recognize when jealousy may actually be a motive that you're not recognizing. People,
okay.
Have you ever met somebody who gives you fake compliments?
Oh, yeah.
And this you answer yourself unless you want to just, you know, be out there. But some people give fake compliments. And, you know, often the fake compliments are a way of them hiding how they really feel about you.
Oh, yeah.
As a matter of fact, often what their insincere compliments are rooted in the very thing they don't like about you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you ask yourself, well, have I ever been a person to give fake compliments? To say, wow,
yep.
You really, you know, you really were great, but inside you were like, he was terrible.
We're guilty.
The other side of that is often they will offend a person in the form of a compliment. You know those passive aggressive compliments?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Like, wow, I really like your hat. Just too bad your head's so big. I'm bringing these up because sometimes when we're doing these things, it's because there's something in us God is trying to root out. So I'm trying to expose that this may be in there, those of us who would claim there's no room for jealousy or envy in my heart. Maybe there is. Being excited over the unhappiness of another person. when you're going through something and you tell somebody how much you're hurting because you think that person is a friend, and, you know, the person almost gets a slight grin on their face.
Yeah.
Or, let's flip it, because it's not so much about them as it is about us. How about when somebody tells you that something happened, like, oh, my marriage broke up, or, oh, my kid went the wrong way, and he's all caught up in this or caught up in that, and my heart is broken. And the person is like, wow, I'm glad something went wrong in your life.
Yeah.
We don't say it, but in our heart, we're glad to see it happen to you. If that's ever, you know, stirred in your heart, you got to get that kind of thought in check when you're feeling like, well, they had it coming. Well, good. Well, they had it so easy. So finally something bad happened to them. Boo-hoo. What do you think is what do you think is being stirred? That's that in your heart, you envied that person.
Right.
That's a classic example of when envy is residing. Another making somebody else's achievements look trivial.
That's a good one.
Somebody accomplishes something really important, and you say, yeah, well, anybody could have done that. And you're not, and sometimes we don't say it. Sometimes we're just feeling it and thinking it, and we, again, go back to false, fake compliments, and we say, oh, wow, that's great. Oh, I'm so happy for you. Wow. But inside, what are you feeling? That's not a big deal. Anybody could have done that. And then those that are a little bit more assertive with it will actually say something like that to make them feel diminished in their accomplishment. Have we ever done that? I hope not, but I'm sure we have.
Oh, yeah.
Trying to copy another person that you envy. A lot of times people will try and be you. And it's motivated not, and someone will say, well, that's a high compliment. If you're trying to be somebody else, that's envy, not a compliment. You can be inspired by somebody. You can want to have more of that, you know, want to be more like that person. But trying to be that person is not the same. Another sign that maybe envy is in your heart. You emphasize people's mistakes. You can't talk about, say, somebody that, like Kamala Harris, or somebody that's reached some kind of pinnacle in society or in your world without criticizing them. And so when someone names this person, you've got an arsenal of things to tear the person down. That's an indication that there's envy present. And sometimes envy isn't over the obvious. I remember one time, and this was when I was very young, and I went through a drive-through, and this is when artificial nails had just come out. And now that's how far back I'm going, to early 80s. And back then, I couldn't afford it if I wanted to, because I was just getting on my feet as a young person. And this girl at a drive-thru handed our order to me and my husband at the time, our order with her nails beautifully done with artificial nails. Do you know that I had to say something? You know those are fake nails, right? You know those are fake nails, right? That was not just the combination of jealousy, but it manifested itself in the behavior of envy. And I remember the look I got for saying it. Inability to accept somebody else's success. Do we have a problem with that? overemphasizing your own success. Mm-hmm. Someone says, well, I'm thinking about opening up a, well, I'm not a hairdresser or anything like that, so I'm just thinking about, you know, opening up like a place where all we do is nails. Really? Great. Good for you, because I've had four salons.
Okay.
How's that helping?
Right.
It's making the person who's just starting feel like the bar is too high. Why are you doing that is the question. And it's because jealous people want to be seen as better, stronger, prettier, whatever.
Mm.
So they make sure you know that, yeah, whatever you do, you're never going to catch me. I'm ahead of you. Why? Because the jealousy doesn't want to lose what they feel is their superior position. Hmm. Ever done that? Hope not. Often people that are envious talk down and mock other people because it makes sure that they are made to feel weak and inferior because you don't want them to feel too good about themselves, right? They might feel better about themselves and achieve more. Can't have that.
Right. Yeah.
Couple of steps in this is ask yourself what you are envious about. But I'm going to cut to the chase on this. I think I've given you enough to think about, to recognize when you have these little feelings well up, when someone's telling you something that happened good for them and you don't have anything good to say. More important, what goes on in your heart isn't very good. Recognize envy and recognize jealousy so that you can cut it to the chase and ask the Lord to carve that out of you.
Mm-hmm.
It is jealousy and envy that has caused a plethora of the terrible things that we're dealing with here on earth. When you look at racial divisions, what are you dealing with? Jealousy, envy, and strife.
Yeah.
Somebody will say, no, you're dealing with fear. Fear of what? Dig a little deeper.
Mm-hmm.
Fear of what? That they're going to have something that you think you should have?
Right.
That they're going to take something from you if they get ahead? If you dig deep enough, you'll find that this is a very core problem for humans. But as a child of God, we're called to a higher order than that. When these things are brought to our attention, we need to start combating it by recognizing it. And the best way, first thing to do, first thing that helps cut envy and jealousy is being grateful for what you are and what you have.
Amen.
That will help you be happy for what God has given somebody else.
Yeah.
You can't be happy if you're the three C's, constantly complaining, comparing, and competing.
Mm-hmm.
Why are you competing? Who are you trying to be better than? We have to learn to be grateful. I think that is a very strong starting point for the dismantlement of envy and jealousy in our own hearts. It's just be grateful for where God has brought you to, what God is doing in your life, for your health and strength, for your stature. He thinks he's all that because he's taller. Dude, seriously. Just be grateful for how God made you. Look for what he's made you. If you're busy looking for what God has already placed in you, where your natural talents lie, and worrying about developing that, how are you going to be all worked up into a lather because somebody else is doing something else? That's how he made them.
No, he's making all that long money because he works on Wall Street.
Are you a Wall Street worker? Well, no. Not really. I really don't care about that kind of stuff. Then what are you doing? Why are you letting these things get into your space, into your heart? Because it infects your heart, and you become bitter and very destructive to be around. Okay, back to the word, Zandra.
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic.
Ouch. Ow. Ooh. Ow. Please do not miss that.
Really?
Sometimes I'm kind of, over the years, been kind of a little ridiculed because I tend to break things up into exactly where they're coming from. So I'll say that's demonic.
Mm-hmm.
But it is demonic.
Yeah.
It's coming from demons. They're the ones that are stirring up what they found in, your flesh. He is the one stirring that up. I remember we talked about the body, the soul, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will encourage you and urge you and give you the unction to do certain things. Well, that's exactly what demonic spirits do. They're always trying to urge you into another way. They're trying to stir up envy, hatred, maliciousness, strife starting. Okay.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ooh, that was poetic.
It's beautiful. Yeah. But he also talks about, in that same passage, your version didn't mention hypocrisy. If you're living in purity and in peace and grace and mercy, and you have these characteristics which come from wisdom from above, why do you think it is that wisdom from above produces purity, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy? Why do you think that wisdom from above produces that? Somebody tell me what the connection with these things mentioned, and we'll mention them again, peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. What is it about wisdom that produces this?
Our daddy. That's godly wisdom. That's who he is. These are characteristics of God. His word does not return void.
Why specifically would his wisdom produce, and it's because it's coming from him, you're absolutely correct, but why these particular things? Is it because I'm going to give you a couple of examples and then I want everyone else to give me some kind of example? For example, we'll start with pure and peaceable. It is wise to live a clean life. It leads to better things. It is wise to be peaceable. Wisdom and being peaceable, in other words, being a peacemaker, being a person that carries themselves in a peaceful manner, you are less likely to have trouble if you carry yourself in a peaceful manner. So somebody tell me then, why would wisdom be associated then with gentle, willing to yield? Tell me.
Because it shows that you understand the pain they might be feeling and discouragement? Because that's what makes me think of when we say envy and jealousy, they might really have look at their life and they don't want to be that, but they just think that they have nothing. So you have to yield to, right?
Well, wisdom, godly wisdom, is the correct application of God's word. That means applying pureness,
okay,
being peaceable and gentle to others. If we think of that, God's word and his characteristics never return void. So if we walk this out, we will in turn receive fruit.
Okay.
Absolutely.
We will be fruitful.
That's right.
And then
yeah,
other people are going to see, well, look what Alexander got. How'd she do that? Oh, she'd be calm. You see what I'm saying?
But this
easier
is
said
applied
than done.
But we're talking, it's what applied wisdom brings.
Yes.
Wisdom will help you to be gentle.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Why? Because
yield,
you know that
yield,
the hard way and the rough way and the abrasive way and the your way,
right,
the non-gentle path is not the wise path.
Right.
Let's get down to the simplicity of it. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit controlling you. We're talking about applying God's wisdom.
Right.
And if God's wisdom is applied, it will produce gentleness. You'll know that strong-arming is not the right way to go about it. Why? Because it doesn't produce the results you want.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're just getting down to the wisdom of it. Wisdom, willing to yield. You don't dig in on everything if you're wise. An unwise person, on the other hand, will dig in. And if they dig in all the time, they're always digging in, they don't know how to yield when it's not something that is a overly important issue. Well, what does that do when people find out that you're willing to give? On your standpoint, it affects people where they become a little bit less staunch in their position, correct?
Oh, yes.
So do you see how wisdom and these words are working hand in hand? Wisdom will create this. You'll be wise enough to know, well, you know what? It really doesn't matter if they don't put the jelly on the fourth shelf of the refrigerator.
Yes! Well,
it's just that
this
simple.
This is something
too.
To dig
it.
In about.
It's true.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be other things that you may have to dig in about according to wisdom. But if this, you know, what shelf the jelly is on, that's something you can let go. You can yield to another who says, oh, when I grew up, the jelly was always on the second shelf. Why'd you put it on the fourth shelf? Oh, sorry. I won't do that again if it bothers you that much.
Right.
That's wisdom. That's wisdom, applying wisdom to the conflict, applying wisdom to the situation. This is what godly wisdom looks like as opposed to wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world goes exactly the other way. Ask, you know, your previous president. Just start, you know, digging in and saying mean things and get what you want at any cost. And no. Without partiality, why do you think that God's wisdom isn't partial?
Yeah.
Why is God's wisdom not partial? Because if you're wise, you know that all people were created by God.
Yeah.
And whatever this person has or has not, is or is not, whatever they are, it gives you a different kind of patience when you realize that we're all created. Nobody sat there and told God what gene pool they wanted. Excuse me, I want my mama's teeth, and I want my daddy's feet, and I want my grandmama's brain. And no, we weren't. We didn't get to dictate that. However we were put together in our mother's womb, all of us are children of the Most High God.
Yes.
All of us were created and created differently. Some of us came with skills that will keep us forever from being in poverty. Some of us were born into poverty and will never know anything but poverty and don't even have the mindset or the skill set to get out of it.
Yeah.
If you understand that, then you're not going to be so partial when somebody comes in dressed well and somebody comes in not dressed well. Remember, we just talked about that in the earlier chapter.
Right.
Showing
right.
partiality.
Mm-hmm.
And who is he talking to here? James, again, is really talking to people in the church that are, you know, want to be leaders in the church. These things should not be. As a leader, you shouldn't be partial. You should have the wisdom of God operating in you. And if it does, this is what it looks like, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what? What's hypocrisy in your own words? Given the impression you're something you're not.
Okay, thank you.
Oh, hypocrite. Deception, hypocrite, yeah.
Giving the impression you're something you're not. Giving the impression you think a certain way when you don't.
Mm-hmm.
Giving the impression, and often we're hypocritical in a lot of areas of our lives.
Sure,
deception. Sometimes it's just the way we co-mingle with our friends. You know, we'll use language we don't normally use. We'll carry on a certain way, and we'll try to sound a certain kind of way just to fit in. That's hypocritical. Not to say that, you know, making people comfortable, not, you know, trying to use 14-letter words with people who don't know them is
right.
not what I'm getting at. But I'm talking about taking on a demeanor that's not you just to fit in. Well, the church was full of it. People taking on this self-righteous, you know, appearance of meekness, humility, kindness, and love, and there's nothing like that going on in their house.
Amen.
Not
I've been, okay.
Yeah, relate.
But when you are walking in wisdom, you live a certain kind of way where there's nothing to hide.
Right.
Where when somebody meets you, they meet you. They don't meet the you you pulled out of a hat because of who you're meeting at the time. Okay, wait a minute. I'm going to be around a bunch of professionals. Let me pull out this whole nother vernacular. Let's try that.
Okay.
How about you just be you all the time?
Yeah.
And it's unchanging. Because you have nothing to hide. No one to impress but God. And a wise person understands that. I'm not going to put on airs for this group. I'm not going to downplay for that group. I'm just going to be myself. I'm going to live by the Spirit and try to exude the gifts that God has given me. I'm going to try to share them with the world. I'm going to try to be the light that He has planted in me wherever I am, whether I'm on Capitol Hill or whether I'm, you know, at the in a detention center. I'm going to be the same because I have nothing to hide. You are walking in truth. It's wise to walk in truth. Then you don't have to try to remember what personality you had pulled out the bag the last time you saw that person. And Lord help you if the crowd is mingled. And you've got all these personalities you've got to find.
Right. And with whom and when, yeah.
Exactly. Exactly. So don't live hypocritically, but this is what wisdom will bring. Godly wisdom looks like this. Godly wisdom produces this. You're wise enough to know being a hypocrite is foolish. So now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is he talking about? Here's an example
of that. Beautiful.
When you think about casting your seeds, you're in ministry. Every one of us is in ministry. And we are casting our seeds. It's done in a peaceful manner. It's not done in a riot. It's not done in a mob. It's done in a peaceful manner. There couldn't be a more peaceful thing to do but walking up and down long roads of plains as you just toss your seeds. Seeds are not distributed in a coarse, harsh fashion, nor should the ministry be. The ministry is done in peace. You don't get, and why is he bringing this up? Because what was happening at the time? A lot of the Jews were finding themselves caught up in, you know, the insurrections of that time and thinking that fighting Rome was part of a good thing to do, and they're fighting Rome on behalf of God. Does that sound a little familiar? A lot of people that were involved in the insurrection at the Capitol actually think they're doing God a favor.
Yeah.
They actually had signs out there, "We believe Jesus." Seriously?
Yeah.
How far off the mark can you get?
Mm-hmm.
But here, James is warning us about the same thing. Because we can get caught up in some cause and it not be peaceful at all. Instead, you're stirring up people to more strife. You want to be a public speaker, but what are you speaking about? You're speaking about all the injustice. You're thinking about what we need to do. We're thinking about how we need to do it. But he said the gospel is sown in peace. Righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a lot to digest there. Because a lot of times we think that we're doing the right thing to get caught up into a cause. And the message is not love. The message is not peaceful. Also, bringing the word should be done in a peaceful manner. That's what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
So it looks like Jeanette is just about out of time. Does anybody have any questions, comments?
No, thank you. A little slap in the face today,
well,
but appreciate it.
I have a question. So the Bible says, "Who can stand before envy?" But if you're in a situation, like you said, the example you gave, you're in a relationship, and not necessarily a marriage, just a relationship, period, with anybody. It could be your sister, your, you know, whatever. How do you respond to that?
How do you respond to, are you the one envied or the one envying?
You're the one envied. And, you know, it's a family member, it's a relationship. You can't get out of it because it's in, you know, it's people that are close to you.
The first thing I would do, if I know that somebody is envying me, because I'm pretty sure that's what this is happening, if I'm pretty sure, my first response to that would have been complete withdrawal from the person. You're an enemy. That would have been my response. You don't mean me well. I'm getting far away from you. That would have been my response. But where God has taken me now, and I recognize it's envy, Lord, pry that out. Help them with that.
Okay.
Help them with that so that maybe you can use me to help them. You can't usually help a person if they are jealous of you or they resent you or are envious. But I would pray for that person because I don't think there's few things that create more misery than envy, jealousy, and hate. So I would definitely now, if it's somebody that I love that hates me or love and they envy me or that I love and they're jealous of me, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. Lord, you know, heal them in the area that may have been lacking why they even got to this point.
Yeah.
A lot of people that suffer with jealousy and envy, and it usually bleeds into hatred because they can't do it, feign about it usually. A lot of the people that suffer with that have terrible self-esteem. It's how they see themselves often, why they, you know, and, you know, and sometimes it's just triggered because you look at your life and you didn't this and you didn't that, and you don't have, and you didn't have, and you didn't, and, you know, instead of, again, looking at God and thanking him for where the mere fact that you're here to complain.
Amen.
Wow, you're here to complain and you're complaining? That's what you're doing with the time? That's how you see where God has brought you to?
Mm-hmm.
But when somebody, when you're the object of somebody's envy, just pray for them. I was the object of somebody's, I don't know, my family members said it was envy and jealousy, but I couldn't see it. I refused to see it. And unto this day, I'm not seeing that because I don't want to. End of story.
Yeah.
But I never stopped praying for that person.
Okay, okay.
Because I love that person. So I'm going to pray for that person. Whatever I may have done that has triggered it. Uh-oh.
Right.
Sometimes we've triggered it. And then sometimes not. Sometimes it's all them. But sometimes we're braggadocious, or maybe we talk too much about our success to the point where it was bitter salt to a wound for somebody who hasn't had much success. Maybe we've created some of that. Oh, ow. So I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, did I talk too much again? I'm calling myself talking about your goodness in my life, and maybe it just sounds like bragging to somebody who's lived a very different life.
Yeah, amen.
And maybe I have caused my brother, my sister, my whoever to stumble. Maybe I've caused that. If I have, forgive me and help them.
Well, I wonder, in my case, it's just perception. People have the wrong perception of me for whatever and decide they want to be jealous or envious, and it's based on absolutely nothing, a perception that's not even real. But my question is, how do you, okay, so you pray for the person and everything, but if you stay in the relationship, if you continue to be around them, then you have to tolerate a lot of the behavior that comes from that. So do you stand before it? You know what I mean? What do you do about the relationship?
You can't stand before it. You can't.
Yeah, you can't stand before.
Sometimes it's just wise to separate yourself or make the relationship a little more, put a little more distance.
Yep.
Because toxicity, you know, nobody can just, and nobody can take but so much poison.
Right.
So you just distance yourself-ish, but pray for that person. And ask the Lord, if the Lord is, you know, the Lord may have you to reach that person. But he's got to prepare their heart. And all my prayers, I try to start with me first. Make sure there's nothing that I can do different. Nothing, no words that I could say that could ease their perception of me. Seems like, to me, the Word of God is so often about us and our response to the world.
Yeah.
It's so often, you know, it's not usually about what the world's going to do. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. But it's how we respond.
You know what, Jay? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Yeah. Hi, it's Fran. So I heard, you know, the lady that was the poet at the inaugural? She had some videos and Instagram and stuff. And she was saying that rather than call somebody out, we should be calling them in. You know, like if they piss you off about something or you feel like you've been slighted. And that's really hard to do, but I think that's what we're called to do.
That's what our because walk is, Fran, is hard to do.
Say that again?
Our walk is simple, but not easy.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's really hard, but we have to.
Yes.
Exactly. And as you strive, and every time you overcome, you're going to overcome even easier the next time you're faced with the same thing.
Yeah,
you have to keep pushing forward to think the right way, respond the right way, do the right thing, and then the right thing becomes easier because the Spirit of God in you is becoming stronger and more dominant. We start out, our flesh is in complete control. extremely dominant. Then some of us keep on such an ugly path that we don't just have a dominant flesh, we have demons that are dominating now too.
Yeah.
But thank God for his Holy Spirit, who will eventually expel all of it and make his way to the surface. That's the process I'm in, and everybody on this call I pray is in, that the Holy Spirit is making his way to the surface through our behavior, through our choices, through how we view other people, how we respond to the ugliness of this world. That's the Holy Spirit making his way to the surface. And eventually, my prayer is that when somebody meets me, they meet Jesus.
Hallelujah.
They won't see Jeanette. They won't remember her name. They'll just remember the impact that was had on their life through the Spirit of God in me. They don't need to know my name. Won't even be important. Because to God be all the glory for the work he's doing in each of us.
Amen.
We become an extension of him, light in darkness, on our way to the finish line. And it will not be in vain. He promises that he will be great. There will be great rewards for those who push through and persevere and try their best to do their best. And every time you break down what you would naturally do, you're strengthening the Spirit of God in you. And the stronger he gets, the easier right becomes. These things begin to fall away, these thoughts, these hidden things in our heart, they get exposed because you're around his word. You start recognizing them. You start praying on them. Before you know it, you can't think the last time that somebody told you something good happened in their life and you didn't rejoice with them. Forever changed.
Yeah.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, our Lord and our
Thank
Savior.
You, Jesus. Thank
I ask you, Lord, that as you reveal these things that are ugly in your sight, but reside in our flesh, which wars against your spirit and wars against you in every way. I ask you, Lord, to give us what we need. Fill us afresh today with your spirit. Let your spirit take over each and every person under on this call right now.
Yes, Lord.
Afresh, anew, what we need to carry on, Lord. And we thank you for hearing us when we call. We thank you and thank you some more. We are grateful for whatever it is you have given us. We are grateful for taking us this far in life.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to recognize envy, jealousy, which breeds hatred. Help us to recognize the early signs of it in our hearts so that we can lay it before your throne. And it be cast far away from us. Hard to be your light in darkness with those things popping their ugly head up here and there. So I ask you to remove it from any of us that have any sign of that within us. Help us to be loving and tolerant of one another. In other words, let the godly wisdom that you talked about, wisdom from heaven, take over our actions. Help us, Lord, to process things in our mind with your wisdom because we see that it only produces good things.
Yes.
Fill us with your wisdom. You said, if any man want wisdom, let him ask of God. I'm asking on behalf of everyone on this call, Lord, that you would give us an increased portion of wisdom.
Yes.
And love will follow. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
you guys have a wonderful day.
You too. Bye-bye. God bless you, Miss Jeanette. Yes. Bye, family.
Bye.
Avita Singh.
What did you say?
In Jesus' name.
Oh, in Jesus' name. Amen.
No, I said Avita Singh.
What does that mean?
Tschüss. Something like goodbye in German.
Oh, wow. Well, how am I supposed to know that? Oh, well.
Okay, how about au revoir?
Don't
how about au revoir? How about that? How about adios?
and be my linguistics.
Oh, your wisdom. Yeah, there you go.
Take care, Jay.
All right. Happy birthday again, friend. So, what are you doing today?
I don't know.
Did Micah say that he really liked being with his grandma yesterday?
He didn't complain.
Thanks, Jay. Sorry about that. I hit end call too soon. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
Talk to you soon. Bye. All right. Well, I'm going to get off this conference call and talk to you soon.